Well, I'm on. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad to be here, and I just want to say that I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. And thank you for praying for my family and for being mindful of us and supporting us. And I told your pastor, out of all of our churches, you are our greatest supporting church. You are the best supporting church that we have. And so, thank you. Thank you for inviting us to be here and for the meals and for the kindnesses. And I don't feel like thank you is enough. I feel as though I owe you more of me. And so I just want you to know we're grateful. We are grateful to you. So thank you. I'm going to give you just a quick ministry update and then have you turn to Genesis. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me preach here tonight. Pastor, you know, he just said we just want you guys to be comfortable and take some time off. And just that thoughtfulness is so valuable. I feel like thank you is not enough. But I just want you to know we're grateful to you. So your kindnesses are not overlooked or taken lightly. We genuinely appreciate it. So thank you. We've been on the Rosebud for over 8 years. And I was talking to Pastor Gilchrist just a little bit. It's not an easy place. We expected it to be somewhat difficult, you know, considering the missionaries that had gone on before us. And so a couple years ago, I was talking to a missionary to Native Americans, and he told me that in the last 30 years of people coming to the Rosebud, over 30 missionaries had come and quit in about 33, 34 years. And I thought, man, that's a lot of missionaries. And it doesn't seem that much has changed among the people. Now, they still hold to their traditions. They still have their ceremonies. They still, have their, I guess you would call it systematic theology. It's their traditional ways of seeing religion or the world or however you want to term it. They believe in something called Wakantanka, they believe in the Great Spirit, they would call him, or the Great Mystery. This is generational. You know, they hold to these things. It's involved in their ceremonies. They interact with spirits. And I don't want to be weird or anything, but, they have spirit interactions. There's alcohol is abused viciously. They have meth that's an epidemic where we live. I talked to some young people in the tribal jail, some teenagers, and I said, well, what do you want to do, you know, with your life? And one kid said, I just want to be respected. And, you know, that's kind of a street thinking, if you will. And so there's just a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of suicide. There's a lot of domestic abuse. It's just, you look at the culture of the people and you say, man, this is just falling apart before your very eyes. And you want to offer some hope, some biblical hope. You want to offer them Christ and something that might be able to give them a way out of the darkness, so to speak. And it seems as if they can't even see it. And so many times it's very frustrating, but we had some unique situations on the Rosebud in the spring. We had a kid having spirits in his home, and I dealt with him one long weekend over it, and then another person called me having spirits in their house, and it was just real things that we're really not used to talking about in our churches. You know, you think about those things, and you think, man, that's in, you know, deep, dark Africa or Haiti or, you know, some, you know, tribal people in the far reaches of the earth or something like that, but it's here in America. And so we dealt with a lot of those things, and you know, we deal with people that don't act normal. They seem very temperamental or upset at the slightest thing, and you're trying to establish something. You're struggling to see a work get off its feet, and you just labor and labor and labor, and it seems like something's working and then falls apart. Somebody gets mad at you. They no longer want to do Bible studies with you. You know, they think something weird thought, and then it changes everything, and then so you start again with somebody else, and, you know, 5 or 6 months into it, that falls apart, and, you know, after a while, you start to say, I don't know that these people are really interested. But then you get around the young people, and you see they're really without hope. In late April, 1 week, we had 4 suicides. And 2 teenage boys that I know. As I say that to you, I can see their faces. I can remember our interactions. And they're gone. They're gone. They're in eternity. And I find myself asking myself, could I have done more? Could I have been a better friend? Could I have reached out more? Could I have loved them more? I mean, they're gone. You know, and the reservation is just not names to us, it's people. It's people we know and homes we've been in and relatives of the people we know and people we've laughed with, people we've struggled with, they're people. And so we just got back about a month ago and I don't know how else to say it. I've just got to try harder. Not that my effort is going to translate into something. I know that God has to do a work among them, but I just feel like that it's unfinished business, so to speak. I just can't leave at this point with the people the way they are. You know, I feel like I have to try again, so to speak, and try to minister to them. I don't want to belabor that, but Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. If you have any questions about the Rosebud or, you know, what we're doing, please ask me. You know, I'm a very transparent person. I'll tell you the truth. You know, whether it's, you know, about the ministry or things we've tried or whatever. So Genesis chapter 37. What time is the service over, Pastor? Okay, all right. We're going to do this on Indian time. No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. When we minister on the reservation, everything's 2 hours or longer. So I won't do that to you. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start in verse 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, What profit is it? And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by many nights merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." I want to just bring a message tonight called Living the Dream. Living the Dream. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Lord, we are grateful for you. And we come here tonight to look at your word, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you examine our hearts. And Father, you said where two or three are together, there am I in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we welcome you. We expect you to speak to us. We turn our hearts towards you, turn our minds towards you, Lord. We ask that you'd minister to us openly. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak on your behalf in a way that honors you, that glorifies you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you have the preeminence here. Lord, would you just help me to yield to you and be used of you in a way that's honoring to you and pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever looked at your life and wondered why it was the way it was? Maybe you looked at your life and you wondered, hey, God, have you forgotten me? God, do you remember where I am? Do you remember, you know, that my life is yours? Have you ever wondered how your circumstances in life have led you to the place where you are now? Maybe you're going through some difficulty or trial and you ask yourself, how did I end up here? I never expected life to be what it is today. Well, that's kind of what happened with Joseph. I mean, when you think about Joseph's life, you see that Joseph knew that God had given him a dream, but he had no expectation that he would end up in a pit by having a dream. If you ask yourself, what do you really want out of life? I'm sure there'd be as many answers as there are people in this room. But if we were to whittle down our priority list, I think we could summarize it pretty briefly. I think we would say something to the effect of comfort and peace. We would just want to be comfortable. We would just want peace in our life. Right? I want to look into Joseph's life and just see maybe a few things that are really blessings from the Lord. And so if you'll look back at verse 25, the Bible says, and they sat down to eat bread. Now this is his brothers. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And so just tonight I'm going to focus on these three things that these Ishmaelite traders were carrying down to Egypt, that Joseph was carried down to Egypt with, this spicery, this balm, and this myrrh. And so as I tried to study what this spicery was, I was trying to find out what exactly is spicery. And so what I've discovered was the spicery was a styrax, which is a resin-type material that came from the poplar tree. Not the common poplar, but this was a poplar tree that was in the mountainous region. So it was a little harder to get. And so this spicery is really styrax. It's a compound that they would typically use as a base. And so they used it for flavoring, fragrance, and medicine. So I started to search out what this flavoring, fragrance, and medicine was. I'm going to just in a little while tell you where the Lord led me in this message. But first of all, look at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. First we see the flavoring. So Joseph is going down to Egypt. He's been sold by his brothers. His family have betrayed him. They sold him to these Ishmaelites. He's going down and they're carrying to Egypt spicery, balm, and myrrh. And so as I looked at the styrax and saw that it was used for flavoring, I considered Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So I found this quite interesting. So Joseph is brought down, he's sold as a slave, he's serving in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar makes the statement, he says, you know, I don't know anything that I have. Joseph is such a trustworthy servant that I can forget about all that I have except for the food I'm currently putting in my mouth. Did you ever go on vacation? It seems like your stresses kind of melt away for the moment. The mornings seem a little more enjoyable, right? Those morning priority lists, those stresses kind of are put off for just a little while. I mean, we think about the day and the anticipation of what we're going to encounter, and you know, it's kind of like a mini adventure for the day of what's going to happen and what we're going to do, and we kind of look forward to it with excitement. We look forward to it with a little more positive thinking. We're enjoying the moment in a sense. We're not filled with all these lists and stresses and worries and distractions and all these things. We just kind of embrace it. It's really refreshing. You know, to go on vacation. And so here is Potiphar, and he's got Joseph in his house. Now, he just bought him. He's got the slave in his house he's serving. He recognizes that he's kind of got some character to him, and he puts him in charge of his house. And Joseph is so responsible that Potiphar can forget about everything. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. He was just sold by his brothers. He was just betrayed by his family. The ones that he loved and cared for the most turned their backs on him. And Joseph has the presence of mind to say, you know what? There's something bigger here than just me. He still has to honor the Lord. And so as the Lord spoke to me about this message, I realized that no matter what I'm going through, God still desires that I bring flavor to those around me. God desires that in the midst of trial or hardship, that you still be that flavoring, that foundation of flavoring for those around you. You still share an encouraging word. You still say good morning. You still try to be a blessing to those people that you interact with, regardless of who they are or where they're from. This is the flavoring of the styrax. Then there's the fragrance. Look at Genesis chapter 40. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." Now, if you know the story, they have a dream. Joseph interprets their dream. One will be restored, one will die, right? And Joseph, I mean, they come to Joseph and they have these dreams, and you just have to say to yourself, if I didn't know God, I would just say that's coincidental. It's ironic, right? But Joseph, if anyone knew something about dreams, it was Joseph. And so here they have these dreams, and Joseph can help them with their dreams, and for a moment he's a sweet fragrance to them. You know, I can't help everybody all the time, but I can help some people sometimes. And if I have the ability to help somebody, why wouldn't I? Right? And so Joseph is helping these men. He doesn't owe them anything. He's in prison unjustly. And here he is being a blessing to those he interacts with. What a testimony. I mean, I read this and I'm impressed with it. I'm blessed by it. I like Joseph more because of it. I look at the character of Joseph and I say, man, he was flavoring to Potiphar. He's fragrance to these other guys. And then I realize, you know what? All you really have in life is moments. Right now you have this moment. I mean, if you think about Joseph's life, his brother, he left his father that morning in a moment. His brothers conspired against him in a moment. He was cast into the pit in a moment. He was in the traitor's possession in a moment. His brothers were out of sight in a moment. He was in Potiphar's house for just a moment. He was in the prison for a moment. He interpreted the butler's dream in a moment, and then he was forgotten in a moment. It's just like a fragrance. I don't know where I'm from, when it rains, you can smell the oil on the asphalt. Brother, you know what I'm talking about? And that's kind of like, I know that doesn't sound like a pleasant smell, but for me, when I smell it, I think of home. You know, I think, oh, that reminds me of home. I know it kind of stinks, but, you know, I think Chicago means land of the skunk or something like that, doesn't it? So I smell rain on asphalt or, you know, the street or something. It reminds me of home. That's not really a good illustration, but it's true. You know, intention and action are not the same thing. You know, you can have good intentions, but if you don't act on it, what good is it? I struggle about what to preach, and I almost preached on David and Goliath. You know, I think about, and I'm not here to preach that message, but I think about the Israelites are on one mountain, right? They're on the mountain for 40 days, and the Philistines are on the other mountain. And for 40 days, they sit there. For what? What was the point? Here you have the army in array, the battle's in array. Goliath comes down for 40 days, and no one's doing anything. And I think, man, that's sad. That's really sad. Because David shows up and he's like a breath of fresh air. He says, hey, is there not a cause? Let's go down there. We'll take care of this real quick. We'll get it done. And I think, man, I like that about David. You know, when David goes to fight Goliath, the Bible says he ran towards him. And you know what the basis of his belief was? He trusted God. He just believed in God. He said, I know God will deliver him into my hand. And so he went. Not only did he go, he didn't go with trepidation and fear. He went full of faith. And man, that is encouraging. It's encouraging. We can look at the world around us and get filled with fear and be intimidated, right? And start to doubt. But when you consider God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, He is the creator. I mean, the Colossians chapter 1 tells us. He's the sustainer in Colossians chapter 1. And by him, all things consist. And so we have this screensaver on our TV. And so when we pause the TV, the screensaver comes on. It's like a picture of the earth, you know. And you can see the atmosphere just above the earth. And when I look at that and I go, man, God made that, right? And I'm worried about what a politician says. And I'm concerned about somebody that doesn't agree with who the God of the Bible is. You know, somebody got upset with me over something because of my faith, and that kind of rattles me. And I think God is so much bigger. He created all things. He's God. He's enormous. I think about this styrax, this spicery was flavoring, it was fragrance, it was medicine. Look at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. Verse 37 says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Here Joseph has been elevated. He was thrown in a pit, sold by his family, slave in Potiphar's house. Then he's a prisoner unjustly in the prison house. He interprets these dreams. He's forgotten and overlooked. He's really insignificant because the butler is going to be restored. He's got his position. He doesn't need Joseph, right? And then ultimately, you know what God does? God elevates Joseph, right? Pharaoh had a dream. We could again say, if without God, that would be coincidental. But we know that was all by design. We know God orchestrated all of that. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Listen, I don't know what you folks are going through. I know everyone is going through something. But are you medicine to those around you? Do you bring healing to them, encouragement, strength? I mean, do you support them through prayer? We were just talked to a woman in Montana. We don't know this woman. We just were talking to her, and she said, hey, she's an unbeliever. She said, would you pray for my fiance, Craig? She said, we think he has stomach cancer. And you could see the tears welling up in her eyes. And I said to her, this must be tough for you. And she said, it is. And I thought the very least I can do is pray. I mean, it doesn't cost me anything, right? I told her, I said, listen, God is a God of miracles. He can. I'm not saying he will, but he can heal him if he so chooses. But I can definitely pray for you. Listen, I wanted to give her some medicine. I wanted to help heal her worries a little bit. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word. Some medicine. Next, I want you to see, go back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 25. It says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Here's what I didn't tell you. I had a conflict with somebody I know, and it had gone on a long time, unresolved. And so I decided to call the person to resolve it, and thought we kind of need to get this behind us, right, and not let it be. And so it was resolved on both sides, and it was a done thing. And I hung up the phone, and I go into my home, and the Holy Spirit kept prodding my heart with the balm of Gilead. Now, you know that's in Jeremiah, right? So I went to Jeremiah. And the Lord did not speak to me through Jeremiah. And so him and I went back much of the evening, and I kept telling the Lord, I don't know what you're trying to say to me, but if you just make it plainer so I can understand it, I will happily, you know, accept it. But just make it simpler for me so I can understand what it is you're trying to say to me. Well, the Lord didn't resolve it that night, and I eventually went to bed. The next morning, I woke up, and you know what happened? The balm of Gilead kept ringing in my heart, and I told the Lord, Lord, listen, we talked about it yesterday. I just don't know what you're trying to say to me. I don't know where you're going with this. And so finally, I just went in the Bible, and I started looking up balm. Well, here it is in the book of Genesis. In verse 25, it says, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm. And I just had to conclude, there's the balm of Gilead. There it is right there. And as the Lord and I discussed this passage of Scripture, he just was talking to me so fast, I just had to tell him, Lord, please slow down. I can't understand all of it that fast. And it was just flooding my heart, everything the Lord was saying to me, and that's really where this message came from. You know, you don't need balm unless you have a wound. If you're wounded, you need the medicine. You need the balm, and Jesus is that balm of Gilead. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fact of the matter is that we're all wounded. We all have a sin nature. We all have a propensity to do what's wrong. We share a common disease, if you will. It's sin. We're all inclined that way. We're all affected by the sins of others. Now, if you don't think so, just take it up with Adam. You know? Sometimes what we do in our humanity is we compare our sufferings. Right? We say, man, I really suffered. And then somebody says, oh, that's nothing. Here's how I suffered. And I don't want to take away from one person's suffering because we all suffer in some magnitude, right? We all suffer in some way, and that's why all of us need Jesus. The question is not, how have you suffered? The real question is, how have you glorified God through your suffering? See, we're all wounded, so we all need the balm, but balm must be applied for it to be effective. How do we apply the balm? I mean, the Bible talks about the renewing of our mind, right? It talks about having a walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh in Romans chapter 8. And so this is where we apply Jesus in a sense. There's little doubt that Joseph meditated on his hurts. Think about it, he's in Potiphar's house. He's made in charge. He's dealing with this temptation. And then he's thrown into a prison. I'll just tell you my personal thought. I think that Potiphar put Joseph in prison to protect him. If I were Potiphar and this Egyptian did something like that, an accusation was made, I would just kill him. I mean, why not, right? He's an Egyptian. We know the Egyptians despise the Hebrews. They don't like the shepherds. The Bible tells us in Genesis. And so why not just kill him? I think Potiphar put him in the prison house to protect him. I mean, when Pharaoh's prisoners were brought in, the butler and the baker, the chief of the butler, the chief of the baker, when they were put into the prison house, the Bible says they were put in the place where Joseph was kept. I've been in a lot of prisons. Not because I was incarcerated. Let me make that clear. For the ministry. And sometimes you have a minimum security, and sometimes you have a maximum security. And not all of those are always the same. Sometimes there's a super maximum security. Right? There's segregation. There's you have an A pod, and then you have an A segregation pod, and then you have a B pod or a B seg. You know, you have different degrees. And so Joseph, in my mind, as I read this and think about it, seems like he's kind of in a protected place or maybe a political place where people who aren't severe offenders are kept. And so it would seem that Potiphar really trusted Joseph He believed his testimony. There's no doubt that Joseph struggled. Why wouldn't he? He's not superhuman. He's like you and I, right? He was done wrong. Somebody ever do you wrong? Listen, those things hurt. And sometimes that hurt lingers, doesn't it? And so Joseph, he had to realize he needed God's help. He needed God to help him. The reality is, Joseph had to focus on God. That's how we get through these things. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cistern, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Two evils, departing and disobeying. And so we see that balm has to be applied for it to be effective. But when the balm is applied, that's when the healing begins. Balm doesn't offer a cure simply when it's applied. It must be continually applied. Do you know what happens? I need to wake up and I need some more Jesus. I need some more Jesus, because if I don't have Jesus, then all I'm left with is me. And that's not a pretty thing. I shared my testimony here, and I sometimes struggle to do that because I don't like it. My father was an alcoholic, died when I was 6. When I was a teenager, I got involved with gangs and drugs in the Chicago area. I've got 2 gang tattoos on my left leg. I've had my house raided twice in 30 days for drugs. I had my house shot up by rival gang members. I had a sister grazed by a bullet in a drive-by. My sister married a warlord of a gang, has 5 kids with him. He just died from a drug overdose September 11th. And I lived rough. I lived angry. And when I was 18, and I understood that Jesus died for me, I couldn't understand how somebody could love me like he does. I couldn't understand why he would love me like he does. And I just want to tell you, it changed me from the inside out. It changed me. I couldn't be the same person I was. I mean, you know, when I was a teenager, I'd hang around guys, they'd say, "Bro, I'd die for you, bro." And I was like, "Yeah, right, you won't even lie for me. Every time we get in trouble, you tell, you know?" "Hey, oh, bro, I'd die for you." "Yeah, right." But Jesus, he did die for me. He died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And there's no doubt in my mind that I am undeserving of that. But I got to tell you, I am grateful. I'm so grateful for him. I love Jesus. I love him. I don't always love him right, but I love him. I want to walk with him. I want to talk with him. I just want to be with him every day. Listen, he is everything I enjoy. You know, sometimes I think about, you know, everything I left in the Chicago area. You know what I left? I left nothing. There was nothing there for me. It was nothing worth having there. It was all empty promises. I don't want what the world has. I want what Jesus has. And I just want him. I mean, whatever he'll give me of himself is what I want. Sometimes I think about the reservation. I think, man, this is a terrible place. But you know what's beautiful about it? Is the intimacy that him and I have together there. Where I could just share with him my heart and see him. I can pick up his word and he speaks to me. I know that happens for you folks. I'm not saying you have to be on a reservation for that. But there's nothing more precious than God himself, the God of everything, that would communicate with you, who would fellowship with you, speak to you. I mean, you can't put a price on that. Here is Joseph, and he's bounced around from one place to the other. He's sold by his family. And you know what the thing about all this is? Joseph, while he might have been in this prison, he might have been in Potiphar's house, he might have been struggling, he might have felt all alone, the whole time Joseph was there, God was still with him. God still gave him those dreams. So here's Joseph. Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 25. It says, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." Here's the last thing that Joseph went down to Egypt with. He went down with myrrh. That's symbolic of anointing unto death. Isn't that interesting? Joseph went down to Egypt with something that symbolizes dying. That's interesting. Have you been appointed unto death? If you're saved, you've been appointed unto death. God desires for you to die to yourself and live unto Him. The life that I now live, right? I mean, and so what God wants is for us to sacrificially give ourselves to Him every day. And after what He's done for us, why wouldn't we want to? I was 18 years old. I lived my life a mess. I told you some of the things I've been through. And you know what? I looked at my life and I said, man, what did I do to my life? I looked at my own life and I said, what a mess I've made. What a mess. I was disappointed. Thought I was doing what the world wanted me to do. And found out it kept none of its promises. That's how the devil works, by the way. And so I told the Lord, listen, if I'll give my life to you if you'll fix it. And I haven't always kept my end of the bargain. But God wants to do something miraculous with you. He wants to live through you. He wants to use you in other people's lives. If you're saved, then God has called you to die. The day Joseph was cast in the pit was the day he died. Now think about this. God gave him a dream, right? God gave Joseph the dream. Matter of fact, He gave it to him two times, right? When Joseph told Pharaoh about his dream, you know what Joseph said? He said, you got the dream two times, which means God has established the thing. Isn't that interesting? So Joseph had the dream two times. So Joseph's perspective of the dream happening two times was that it was established by God. You know how many times his brothers bowed down to him? Two times. That's interesting. And so God had fulfilled the dream, but here's the thing I want you to see. Joseph had no idea how the dream was going to be fulfilled. Remember at the beginning of the message, I asked you, have you ever looked at your life and say, God, have you forgotten me? How did I get here? How did the circumstances of my life become what they are? I had no idea my life would be this way. And you know what? Joseph could have said the same thing, and the whole time he was living the dream. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know how God's working in your life. But I can tell you, He's working. Sometimes where we live, I'll see somebody I'll know and they'll say, hey, they'll say, what's going on? You know, that's like, how you doing? I say, just living the dream. Another day in paradise. Not really, but, you know, living the dream, that's a real joke. Living in paradise, there's nothing true about that. I just say it. You probably say it too. Joseph didn't realize for years to come, but God was taking Joseph's life for His glory. That's my greatest desire. I want God to take my life for His glory. I want Him to have it, all of it, every moment of it. I want to give my life to God, and I beg Him that He would use it and be glorified. You know what one of my, I'll tell you, nobody knows this, but I'm going to share something. One of my greatest prayer requests is that the Lord would let me give my life for Him. I know that sounds stupid maybe, but that's my desire. I want to give my life for Him. I don't know how or where, but that's what I want. I would like the Lord to grant that prayer request. I'd like to give my life for Him like He did for me. Not that that makes me equal to Him or His sacrifice. I just want to do that. I just want to give my life to Him. I'm not talking about as an old man. I'm talking about if He would allow me to die for Him, I would be grateful for that. I want God to be glorified. I read about Moses and them and their stories in the Bible, Pastor, the Red Sea crossing. I mean, the walls of Jericho falling down. I think about David slaying a bear and a lion. I read these things and I say, I want some of those miracles in my life. I want to see God do things that are just unspeakable. I want to see God do a great miracle. I want God to be glorified as God in my life. I want to see God being magnified and lifted up like He should be. I want Him to have the preeminence in my life. I want everything to be about Him. Because He's worthy of that. He died for you. He loves you. Listen, I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be rich. And I wouldn't mind, but I don't really want to be. If I had a nice bank account, that'd be okay, I guess. But that's not really my life's driving purpose. You know what it is? I just want to know Him. I just want to know Him better today than I did yesterday. I just want to walk with Him. If that means that some of me has to die, then so be it. Then so be it. Listen, if I have to live in the prison house or Potiphar's house in order for me to be more like Jesus, then that's really what I want. I know it sounds weird and contrary, but that's what I want. I want to live the dream too. I want to walk with him in all these things and have his perspective. I just want to be close to him. I just want to know him. Isn't that what we should want? We should want to be like Jesus. I think about one day I'll go to heaven and I'll see Jesus. I mean, I'll really see him. I really get to see him. And the thought of it overwhelms me. It really does. Because I really look forward to that moment when he is before me. And I just don't have to tell other people that I love him. I can tell him myself that I love him, that I adore him, that I just want to be by him. We don't even have to talk. Just if I'm by him, that's good enough for me. I look forward to that. That's where my heart's at. But you have to die first. You have to be willing to die. Listen, are you willing to live the dream? The truth is, the cure for your marriage is death. The cure for your parenting is death. The cure for your work relationships, your devotional life, your thought life, your prayer life, your witnessing, your Bible memorization. The cure, according to the New Testament, is death. We're to die unto ourselves and live unto God, and then God can be glorified. That's what God desires. I memorized this poem when I first got saved. It says this: as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I snatched them up. Instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow? My child," he said, "what could I do? You never let them go." God just wants, let God be God. At the beginning of the message, I asked you, what do you really want out of life? Remember, I said if we prioritized it, if we whittled it down, we could say maybe just comfort and peace. We seem to think comfort and peace are a job or an income level or a better house or a better spouse or better behaved kids or better recreation or a nice vacation or more ministry opportunities. But I want to tell you that comfort and peace are not a place. They're a person. And his name is Jesus. And he loves you so much he died for you. Are you living the dream? Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for these people and their kind attention. Lord, I pray that you're glorified. I pray that you bind Satan and his angels from hindering or distracting, manipulating. Lord, do that which pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Thanks for preaching. Thanks for sharing your heart. You know, this week was, we really approached this week with the idea that God would script it. We can oftentimes make plans, and those plans are actually without the permission of the Lord, and we can overplan our lives. And so this week has been the Lord's to script, and this is only day two, but it's been good so far. It's been good so far. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. We get to go out tomorrow and let God unfold our day and just be Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I thank you for Brother Ray and his family, Lord, for the privilege of having them here, for the gift that you have given us in them, dear Lord, and for the gift that you have given them in salvation. God, I pray that we would all live the dream, realizing that, of course, we have the opportunity to be, dear Lord, a soothing balm to others, that we can bring comfort to others, dear Lord, that we can bring joy. Lord, I pray you'd also help us to die to self, Lord, that we would realize that it's only in you that we have victory. So I thank you and praise you. I give you the glory tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.